You've heard me say it again and again and again, but that's a conversation for another day. 2020 in the year of our Lord is coming to an end. And today, it's another day. Welcome to In the Bullpen with Mark Dewey. You're listening to the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Thank you for joining us.
And look who's coming up. High fly ball into right field. She is gone!
Now this time of the year, really between Christmas and New Year's, is always a very slow time of the year for Major League Baseball. Not a lot happens during this time. Not just 2020, but any year. Not a lot has been happening so far this offseason. We'll see if things pick up after January 1st. But I thought as we're in the last episode of 2020 for In the Bullpen, it would be a good time to address some of the conversations that I left for another day. I know where I'm going to begin and end, and I know that in the process I'll address the Barry Bonds issue, that is, ending a podcast saying that if I had a chance to speak to Barry or to see him again, I would offer him an apology. I think that piqued a lot of people's interest. I'll do that, but in between, we'll see what happens. But I want to go back and look at how those podcasts, some of the episodes, ended, and then deal with a continuing thought as it regarded them. So first of all, let's go back to the 7th episode. It was titled, Comfortable Being Uncomfortable, and it was released on April 13th. And in that episode, we were celebrating the 73rd anniversary of Jackie Robinson breaking the color barrier in Major League Baseball. The 46th anniversary of Hank Aaron breaking Babe Ruth's all-time home run record, and also the 100th anniversary of the Negro Leagues beginning in 1920. And I was dealing with what many of these people went through, and the focus had a lot to do with Jackie and Rachel Robinson, and how did these men and women, their wives and family members, how were they able to endure what they did, given what they experienced? And I mentioned that many of them, not all, but many of them, were able to do so because they understood that they were doing the Lord's will. And I quoted from Jackie in particular, giving the glory to God. And I ended that podcast with question and answer number one from the Heidelberg Catechism. For those of you that are not familiar, the first question of that catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and death? Listen to the answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. It's a glorious question and answer, declaring a glorious biblical truth that the only true and lasting comfort in living and in dying is belonging unto the faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that apart from Christ, there is no such comfort. It's impossible. But if we have that comfort, and many of these men did, we understand that not even a hair can fall from our head unless it be God's will. And because of that, we are ready and willing. They were ready and willing to live unto Christ all their days, regardless of how uncomfortable things got for them. And we need to do the same. It's been an uncomfortable 2020. It's going to get more uncomfortable as Christians. We need to understand, as many of them did, that our only comfort is found in Christ. And knowing that nothing can happen to us apart from God's will gives us the courage and the strength to live for his glory. And if you don't know that comfort, hear the words of Christ as he speaks at the end of Matthew 11. When he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There have been yokes and burdens placed upon us, especially in this past year, that are not easy and light. They're difficult and heavy. But in Christ, it is an easy yoke. It is a light burden. In Christ and in Christ alone, we have comfort. We have joy in living and in dying. Another episode, episode 14, which was released on Memorial Day, and it was titled Freedom or Fear. And it was comparing Major League Baseball in 2020 with Major League Baseball in 2001 in the sense of how Major League Baseball might be used to bring about some healing and enjoyment for a nation. Of course, in 2001, it was after the attacks of 9/11. And I ended the podcast by saying that I believe that President Bush was fundamentally right back in 2001 when he said this: "It's all about a battle of freedom and fear." I also believe, I said, that that's true of what's happening in 2020. It's a battle of freedom and fear. Then, in 2001, and in my opinion, in 2020, there was a moral evil from outside of our nation as well as a natural evil and fear from within our country. And then I said that it's not only applicable to 2001 and 2020, but really to all of life on this earth. And I ended that podcast by saying, to me, that's clear enough. What puzzles me is why the Church of Jesus Christ that has been set free by Jesus Christ has been living in such fear. And I believe there are a couple texts that are very important for us to understand how it is we have done so, that is, lived in such fear. First, from Joshua 1:9, God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go." I believe we keep in mind the command, "Be strong and of good courage. Even do not be afraid or dismayed." How is it that we live in such fear? Because we forget the last part of that verse. "For the Lord our God is with us wheresoever we go." It goes back to having our comfort in Christ, in knowing that not a hair can fall from our head except it be the will of our Heavenly Father. And also, as we are about halfway through the Christmas season, a text that I'm sure you have heard many times during this time of the year, in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We are fearful and we are anxious because we fail to remember that our God is with us wherever we go. We are fearful and we are anxious when we do not remember and celebrate and live according to the truth that the government rests upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are fearful when we think it rests upon our shoulders or the shoulders of our elected officials or whoever it might be, anybody outside of Christ. We must remember God is with us. We must remember that the government rests upon the shoulders of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in June, back before the Major League Baseball season started, episode 17, it was titled, "Are We Getting Played?" And there was no agreement at this time whether or not Major League Baseball would start or when they would start. And I ended that podcast by taking a, I believe it was Twitter, but it was a social media post by Jack McDowell, former big league pitcher, also coached and managed in professional baseball. And he wrote this on his social media: "Dear MLB players who, quote unquote, tested positive for COVID-19, please go to a trusted hospital in a trusted state to confirm or deny the reality. Don't get played, please." And I ended the podcast by saying, "Is it possible people are getting played?" And I said, "Of course it is, and not just in Major League Baseball." Well, that was 6 months ago. And I thought it was obvious then, and it should be even more obvious now, that we have been played. We have been tested, and we have failed the test. Now, listen, I'm not in denial here. I recognize that COVID-19 is a virus. It is a virus that is contagious. It is a virus that many people have gotten sick from, and some very, very sick. It's a virus that some people have died with. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that we got played and that we failed the test because our authority figures or those with influence pushed panic and fear and propaganda. And we, as a people of this nation, and in particular the people of God, those who are in Christ, were too eager and too willing to buy it, to bow our knee and to confess with our tongue, Caesar is Lord, to the glory, as C.S. Lewis would write in the Screwtape Letters, of the Father below. The test is going to continue to go on, and we need to pass it. We cannot allow ourselves to be played. And we need to remind ourselves what James tells us. My brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into various temptations or tests. How? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that test, works patience. Episode 19, But Is It Safe? That was released on July 6th. And I was playing off the question, but is it safe? Because it seems to be the question of the year. And I used a passage from the Chronicles of Narnia, in particular, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the Pevensey children were at the Beaver's hut on the dam, and Mr. Beaver talked about the fact that Aslan, who is the Christ figure, isn't safe, but he's good. And I ended that podcast by saying, Christ is the King, I tell you, and he is always good. And being a disciple of Jesus is always good, but often it's anything but safe. And it's going to get less and less safe, in my opinion. Persecution has been going on through the history of the church. We in this country, if you're listening in the United States, haven't had to endure a whole lot, but it's picking up, and I think it's going to continue. I mentioned a couple of episodes ago that I'm leading some Bible studies. One is on the book of James and the other on 1 Peter. Both of those books are dealing with suffering, of testing, of being persecuted for the sake of Christ, and encouraging the readers of that book to do so with joy, knowing who they are and what they have in Christ. And both James and Peter, who would have heard the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, really hearken back to what Christ tells us when he says that we are blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that ours is the kingdom of heaven. He says we're blessed when men revile us, when they persecute us, when they say all kinds of things, all manner of evil against you, falsely. Falsely, that's key there. And for the sake of Christ. And he tells us to rejoice. He tells us that even in this persecution, even in this slander, we're to be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward. And then he compares us. It's amazing when you think about it. He says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about that. Think about being persecuted like the prophets, like an Elijah, like a Jeremiah, like a Daniel. And Jesus says that like them, you're blessed and you should rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It's not safe, and I don't think it's going to get safe, any safer for the time at least, to be a Christian in this country. But it is good, and we should rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. August 24th, episode 26, Does Intent Matter? The last half of that episode, I was dealing with a big news event that took place the week prior. Tom Brenneman, a longtime announcer for the Cincinnati Reds, thought he was off air, made some derogatory comments with a tone that was, I guess, harsh, that was caught on a hot mic and got out. It was actually aired at the time that the baseball game was going on. And he was immediately fired and required to go to diversity training and all of these different things. And I ended that podcast by talking about what would have happened. Would the intent have mattered? Would his words or his tones have mattered? Would he have kept his job and be free from the expectations of begging people for forgiveness and participating in all these programs for diversity and equity, inclusion, and all that? Would all that be a moot point if he had? And then I said, if he had simply been reading from Leviticus 18:22, or what if he would have been saying with tremendous compassion the words of Romans 1:26 and 27? Or what if he had in tears been praying the text of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? Would that have made a difference? And I ended that podcast by saying, if we're paying attention at all, the answer should be obvious. Well, what's the obvious answer? The intent wouldn't have mattered. No matter how he said what he said, no matter how much compassion, even weeping, that he would have shown if that had happened, our culture and our nation and our world today has no room for such statements about the homosexual community or the LGBTQ plus community. No matter how it's said, no, the intent would not have mattered. A guest on In the Bullpen several months ago was Tony Diggs, a good friend of mine, good brother in Christ. And I remember that we were together and we had been at a game somewhere in the Phoenix area driving back to the complex that the Brewers have in Maryvale. And it was the day that the Obergefell decision came down from the United States Supreme Court. And before we got out of the car to go into the clubhouse, I said to him, what is now an opportunity for a few is going to soon become an obligation for all. And how rapidly that has happened. You cannot, regardless of your intent, say anything about the LGBT community, plus, I better add that, plus community, without being reviled. Think about the words of Christ in John 7, 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And so no matter what the intent, no matter what the tone, when you declare that sin is sin, and in this particular case, sexual immorality is sin, the world is going to hate us just as it hated Christ, because we're testifying that the works of that world are evil. Speaking of people I had on as to interview, episode number 27 back at the end of August, August 31st, it was titled, Do You Still Feel That Way? And I interviewed Dennis Sarfati, who had just wrapped up a 20-year professional career, I think pretty much half here in the States and played in the big leagues, his last half playing in Japan and having a phenomenal career in Japan. And Dennis had talked about a number of things in that podcast, and one of the things he said is that he believed Christian athletes had laid down and they need to stand up for Jesus. And I ended the podcast by saying I agree with Dennis that in many ways Christian athletes have laid down and they need to stand up for Jesus as godly troublemakers, because Dennis had talked about that. Well, what are we talking about? What does it mean to be a godly troublemaker? Well, number one, what we just talked about, when you say evil is evil, that's being a godly troublemaker. But when I think about it, I think about the book of Daniel. Godly troublemakers are men like Daniel and like his three friends that will not bow, that will not conform, that will not stand for evil, or in this case, bow for evil, even if it means being thrown in a fiery furnace, even if it means being thrown in a lion's den. They will continue to serve the one true God regardless of the cost. That's what it means to be godly troublemakers. Christian athletes who have to say, this is what pleases the Lord. This is what is an abomination to the Lord. And be willing to say it and stand for it regardless of the consequences. Now, back in May, the 12th episode was Are You Up for the Challenge? And I dealt in a major portion of that episode with a very ludicrous statement made by Trevor Bauer about Barry Bonds, that basically if he was playing in the game today, he would get absolutely chewed up. And I ended that, and we were talking about at the end, or I was talking about Bonds and the accusation of PED use and all of that. And I ended the podcast by saying it had been many years since I've seen Barry. And I said, if our paths crossed again, I'd be willing to have the conversation with him about PEDs. But I said, it wouldn't be my primary concern. I said, the most important thing I do is offer him an apology. And I do believe this piqued a lot of interest. Well, apology for what? Well, you see, several years after I was done playing, and I don't remember exactly how many, a man was writing a book about Barry Bonds. And he called to interview me. He interviewed any number of people that were teammates and coaches and the like. He called to interview me, and the first time he called, I wasn't home. And my wife said, he's not here right now. And the author said, well, here's what I'm calling about. She said, well, I just want you to know my husband was friends with Barry. He likes Barry. And the guy said, well, that's great. I want both sides of this. So some few days later, he called again, and I was there. And I don't know how long the interview lasted. I would say, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes. And through the interview, I kept talking about the fact that I did like Barry. I kept talking about the things that I saw in Barry Bonds that a lot of people didn't see. I lockered next to him for 2 years. I had conversations with him. And so over and over again, I was talking about the positive. And over again, he was trying to get me to say something about him that was negative. He said, well, I'm sure he had to aggravate you in some ways. I said, of course he did. Just like I aggravated him in some ways. Well, finally, I finally gave in. And I gave a story that was true, and I gave it to him. And then a few years later, I was in a bookstore somewhere, and my family was doing something, so I was just looking around, and I saw this book on the shelf, and I pulled it off, and I started leafing through it. And I came to the part that he quoted me. And of all the things I said in the interview, I only said one thing that didn't shed a good light on Barry. Guess what made the book? And I remember thinking to myself, you're an idiot. Now, I spoke the truth. What I said was true. Everything I said in the interview was true. And the negative, if you will, thing that I said was true, but I did not speak the truth in love. That's why I would apologize to Barry. You see, the issue is that I got to the point where I thought, you know what? This guy's been interviewing me now for 20 minutes or so. I don't want to look like I have a junior high man crush on Barry Bonds. I better show him something. That's not how Christians ought to act. I shouldn't care what he thinks. Speak the truth, yes, but I need to speak it in love, and I did not do so. And that's why I believe, and that's why I know that if I get a chance to see or talk to Barry Bonds again, I will offer him an apology. And then finally, episode 32 came right after the Fight Laugh Feast conference that took place in October, and there will be another one next October, the second one, also again in Franklin, Tennessee. But the title of that episode was Who Has the Best Weapons? And this conference that took place in October, during the conference itself, the Hall of Fame pitcher Bob Gibson died. And I was drawing some comparisons with some of the things being taught at the conference and the way Bob Gibson went about his career. And I ended that episode by saying, owners and front office people and media and even fans are always asking, always analyzing their team. Why? How? What needs to change? And I ended by saying, as Christians, it's far more important to ask these questions of ourselves. And I said, we need to probe into one of the questions that Pastor Toby Sumter raised when he kicked off the conference. How are we losing to a small minority? And my answer to that is this, that I think we're failing both the creation or dominion mandate, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, as well as the Great Commission, go into all nations making disciples by baptizing and teaching, because we fail to embrace the truth that Christ says when he gives the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I agree that with Pastor Sumter that right now we're losing a battle to a small minority, but we may be losing a battle, but we're not losing the war. And it's because Christ has guaranteed the victory. We know that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. We know that the Lord said to our Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So those are some of the conversations that did not end that I kind of brought a little bit more of a conclusion to. And there's a lot more we could discuss. And Lord willing, we will discuss more things in 2021. And it's with good reason that I say Lord willing, because in James we're told that we should say so, because whether we live another day or another year, and what we do in that day or year is all dependent upon the Lord's will. Now, many people have said that 2020 has been a horrendous year, an unusual year, a terrible year. Well, I have a prediction for 2021. 2021 will be the most usual year in the history of the world. Now, I've got to qualify that. It will be the most usual year in the history of the world, tie with 2020 and every other year. And that's because no matter what year it is, all that comes to pass has been ordained by our holy and sovereign God. But that's a conversation for another day and another year. Join us next time for In the Bullpen on the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Thank you for listening.